John 18, and we're picking up in verse 19. We studied through half the chapter last week. And we saw how Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples there. And of course, Judas brought out that band of men. Possibly 600 more than that. There was a lot of people with him, the soldiers. They came and arrested Jesus. But remember how we saw how wonderfully Jesus was in control of that whole situation. Here they came to him and were trying to arrest him. They fell down. He said, you know, Jesus says, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. They fell down to the ground. I mean, they were not in control. They could not do anything against what God had already intended to happen. And Jesus totally directed all that, was in control. And they brought him to Annas' house. He was the first, or one, the former high priest. He was Caiaphas' father-in-law. And they brought him to Annas, though he was not still in office. It was viewed that many times when you held that position, that office, it was a position he held for life. And so they still went to him. He had a lot of respect from the Jews. And they went and brought him before Annas. And we ended last week how Peter was there by the fire, warming himself. The enemy's fire. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Let's read through our text here this morning. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered them, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So we see in our text this morning that there was the trial before the high priest. Then there was the testing, or the trial of Peter. And then we're going to look at the trial before Pilate. Three trials that we're going to look at this morning. The trial before Annas, the trial of Peter, the testing he endured, and the trial before Pilate. Now it says as he was there before Annas, it says that the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now, Annas was really conducting an illegal trial at this point. Because you were not allowed to ask the accused anything that might implicate him. Kind of like our Fifth Amendment. you know, you have the right to remain silent. Somebody asks you a question, you know, and you don't want to answer it. You say, I plead the fifth, man. And it was that way in their law as well. You were not allowed to ask a question that might implicate the one that was on trial. You see, what they were needing to do was to bring witnesses in and ask witnesses first about this situation. And this is why Jesus says in verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. And in so asking that question, Jesus is confronting them on this wrongful trial that is taking place. Now, not only were there to be witnesses, but you were not supposed to start a trial or end a trial at night. And where are they right now? They are in the evening time. It's nighttime. And so there was just a lot of illegalities taking place right now. And Jesus is just challenging them on this, confronting them. And so Annas is asking him about his disciples and about his doctrine. He's trying to find that kind of loophole where they can really nail Jesus, because all along they've been looking for something where they would have a right to execute him. And they really haven't found anything so far. And so Annas is trying to find something. Listen, if he's got a wrong teaching, maybe it's something that goes against what Rome wants or believes, then maybe we could, you know, get him here. We can trap him in this. So he's asking him about this. Jesus just says, listen, I always taught in synagogues. I taught openly to the world. Everything I have said, everything that I stand for, everything that I'm about, I have said openly. Everybody has heard my message. And he says this, in secret I have said nothing. That didn't mean that in secret he didn't say anything, because no doubt he would have taught his disciples many things in secret. But you see, everything that he said secretly lined up with the person that he was publicly. You got that? Jesus was not hypocritical. He was not, you know, putting on a facade for the people in the world. What you saw is what you got. And he didn't say anything contrary to that or what contradicted that in secret. And how many of us would be able to say something like that? I think of myself, you know, because when we get in a public setting, you know, we want to put on the nice mask and look all, you know, important and look like we know what we're talking about half the time. And say all these things that, you know, other people want to hear. But in secret, is that really who you are? Is that really what you're saying in secret? Is what people are seeing in you lining up with who you are when they're not around? And Jesus was able to say that. I said nothing in secret. And I pray that we'd be the kind of people that are not trying to live a double life, not trying to be one way in public and another way in private. But the way that we are in private is exactly the way that people see us in public. And so Jesus asked him, listen, why are you asking me? Why don't you bring in the witnesses? Because, Annas, let's face it, that's the way you're supposed to conduct a trial. Okay, buddy, let's get it right here, okay? He was kind of challenging him here. And of course, it didn't really go over too well. Look at what happens to him. When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. You see, the officer there knew that Jesus was challenging them on this issue. And they all knew that they were in the wrong in this. And they said, do you answer the high priest like that? How dare you challenge us? And he slapped him across the face. Jesus, a right and just man, not in the wrong, is going through a totally illegal, an appropriate trial. And he's being slapped in the face for it. They all knew that they were violating the law, and they were trying to intimidate Jesus here. So Jesus answered them, if I spoke in evil, we'll bear witness of the evil then. But if I spoke in well, why do you strike me? Jesus is saying, if I've said anything wrong here, if I'm out of line, well, then bear witness of that. There you go, you got something on me. If I'm out of line here, then there you go. But if I spoke in well, he's saying, why are you hitting me? And these guys were totally in the wrong. A totally informal, illegal trial taking place. And so Annas, sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now we move on to Peter, the testing of Peter. It says that he stood and warmed himself there by the fire. Now, Peter shouldn't have been sitting with the enemy, warming himself with the fires of the world. You see, when the pressures came, he should have fled, shouldn't he have? He should have been out of there. But he stayed by the fire, and he got burned. Guys, when we are facing temptation, or when we are facing pressure, get out of the fire. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're just being tempted. You're battling this thing. You're fighting it. And maybe there's a movie that's coming on TV. You know, man, I just shouldn't watch this movie. It's not good. You know, it's unedited. And I can't believe the kinds of things that we're seeing on TV up here in Canada. When I moved up here, when we're living in Linden, when we moved up here, I was shocked to see in just a few years how much things have changed. Because, I mean, there's channels on TV, just your regular cable, that will just play any kind of movie unedited. And it's a shock. Maybe there's a movie coming on that you just know you shouldn't watch. And you sit there and go, well, listen, I'll just, you know, watch a different channel. And maybe once in a while I'll kind of surf past it and, you know, catch a glimpse. Man, if you're struggling, you know you shouldn't be watching that. You're having a tough time with that. Turn the TV off. Get out of the house. Do whatever you have to get away from that fire right there. You need to get away from it. I love Joseph when he was confronted by Potiphar's wife. Man, she wanted this guy. Joseph was a hot commodity and she wanted him. She came up and she grabbed him. And what did Joseph do? He fled. He ran away. He left the cloak behind. I don't know if he ran away naked. But if that's what it takes, man, get out of there. Get out of the fire. Hopefully you're going to have some clothes with you. That would be a good thing. But get away. Run. Maybe there's an establishment that you used to visit before you were saved. Maybe it's a club. Maybe it's a bar. You're driving your car one day and you're driving by and you go, oh, man, I haven't been in there for a while. Maybe I'll just drive around a little bit, you know. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I've made two laps around. I haven't gone in yet. I'm doing pretty good. You know, Peter here, he was asked a question. He denied the Lord. But he stayed. When he was faced with that kind of pressure and he realized, I'm not very strong right now. I'm weak. I need to get out of here. I need to run away. He stayed. That was his first mistake. And if there's that establishment that you're struggling with, man, just get your car in high gear and get out of there. Drive far, far away from it. Don't drive around and think, I'm doing pretty good. Two laps around. I haven't gone in yet. I'm going to try for four laps around. Let me see how well I can do here. No, that's the wrong thing to do. You need to get away. Because when you stay close to that fire, whatever is tempting you or that pressure, if you stay close to that fire, when you're feeling that kind of pressure, you're going to get burned. Peter experienced that. Let that be a lesson for us. Now, we see there in verse 27, Peter denied him another two times here in our text this morning. And on the third time he denied him, immediately a rooster crowed, just as the Lord said it would happen. Before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, never. Come on, I'm Peter. Man, I'm faithful Peter. I'm by your side, buddy. I'm pulling out the sword when the soldiers are coming. I'm cutting off ears, man. I'm sticking by you. Peter thought that would never happen. But just as the Lord said, the rooster crowed. Now, it's believed that roosters were banned from being in the city. There was Jewish laws there that banned roosters from being right there in the city. You know, I mean, they're making messes, they're doing their business, they're crowing at, you know, ungodly hours in the morning. Who wants roosters right there in the city? If you've ever lived on a farm or lived by a house with something that has a rooster, it's not fun. I don't like to get woken up at like 4 in the morning, that sort of thing. I mean, roosters are not fun. And that's why they were banned from being in the city. Now, it's possible that somebody had a rooster there in the outer city limits. That rooster crowed, and if that's the case, well, that would have been a penetrating blow into Peter's ear, coming from a distance like that. Now, one theory says this. The Roman guards, they had four watches during the night. First one from 6 to 9 p.m. The second was from 9 to 12 p.m., midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, the changing, after the third watch, 3 a.m., the Roman guards would sound a trumpet blast. That trumpet blast was called the cock crow. Signified, in a sense, changing of the guard, 3 a.m. So it's a possibility that Jesus was saying to Peter, listen, Peter, before the 3 a.m. cock crow, before that cock crow trumpet blast sounds, you would have denied me three times. It's possible that that's what the Lord meant. It could have very well been a rooster crowing. Regardless of whether it was a rooster or a trumpet from the Roman soldiers, that military practice, whatever it was, they both represent something very significant for us this morning. They both represent the dawning of a new day. Even though Peter had denied the Lord, he had sworn an oath to these people, I'm swearing an oath that I don't know this man. Even though he didn't listen properly to the Lord when he said for the disciples to flee at the garden, Jesus is saying to him, I'm not done with you yet, Peter. We're entering a new day, Peter. I'm not done with you yet. Luke 22, verse 60 to 62, records how when Peter denied Jesus the third time, the Lord, who was being led out through the high priest's court. Thank you. I was there just a few months ago, and I'm just going blank here. The court of the high priest's house, as he was being led out, it says that the Lord turned to him and looked straight at him. As soon as Peter said, I don't know this man, he looked over and the Lord looked right at him. Piercing look. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I think the way that you imagine that Jesus looked testifies to the way that you view Jesus. And it testifies to the way or to how much you really know him. Many people would say, you know what that look of Jesus? Oh, there's a look of anger. There was a look of disappointment in his eyes as he looked at Peter, and that just crushed Peter. There was a look of, Peter, how could you have denied me? How could you do that to me? You know what? I'm going to say to you today that I think that was a look of love given by our Lord to Peter. As he was being led out to that court, the outer court of the high priest's house, it was a look of love. A look of, Peter, I understand. I know you love me. And I believe that there was forgiveness in his gaze as he looked upon Peter. And his love rang loud and clear to Peter, and it broke his heart. I don't think Peter went out and wept because he thought, oh, I'm sure he felt, how could I have done that? But he saw the love in Jesus' eyes, and it broke his heart. Friends, we don't serve a God who's out to get us every time we slip up and mess up. Not calling down saying, I told you so. I told you if you would just stick closer to me, this shouldn't have happened. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God of grace, of love, of compassion. And Jesus looked upon him with that look of love. Many times, we can think that we're seeing the real Peter here. Peter gets a bum rap through the scriptures, and we talked about this already. Man, preachers love to gang up on Peter and say, Peter, he's a weak, impulsive guy. Man, we can learn a lot of things of what not to do by Peter's life. Many people are quick to say, this is the real Peter that we're seeing here. He was weak. He denied the Lord. See, that's the real Peter. No, I don't think that's the case. I think the real Peter was the one that we see being a strong guy, willing to go all the way with Jesus, willing to step out of the boat onto that lake of Galilee, willing to pull the sword when 600 soldiers are coming against him, saying, Jesus, I'm here for you, man. I'm going to stand by your side. He was a strong guy, the kind of guy that you want on your side. That's the real Peter. I think we're seeing a momentary lapse in his life here. A momentary weakness that we've all experienced before and that we're going to experience again. Jesus saw the real Peter. And in spite of our failures, he sees the real us as well. William Barclay says this: a tremendous thing about Jesus is that beneath all of our failures, he sees the real man. He understands. He loves us in spite of what we do, because he loves us not for what we are, but what we have it in us to be. The forgiving love of Jesus is so great that he sees our real personality. And that's what he saw in Peter. He saw the real Peter. He knew that this wasn't the real Peter that had this momentary lapse and failed when the fires got hot. He knew what Peter was going to be. Peter was still valuable in Jesus' eyes. A well-known speaker started off his seminar by holding up a $20 bill. In the room of 200, he asked, "Who would like this $20 bill?" Well, of course, hands started going up all over the place. "Sure, I'll take that. Send that my way." He said, "I'm going to give this $20 bill to one of you, but first let me do this." And he proceeded to crumple up the dollar bill. He then asked, "Who still wants it?" Well, of course, still the hands were in the air. "Well," I replied, "what if I do this?" And he dropped it on the ground and started to grind it in the floor with a shoe. He picked it up, now all crumpled and dirty and ripped up, and he said, "Who still wants it?" Still the hands went in the air. "Yeah, give that to me. 20 bucks, that can go a long way." "My friends," he said, "you have all learned a very valuable lesson. No matter what I did to the money, you still wanted it because it did not decrease in value. It was still worth $20. Many times in our lives, we are dropped, crumpled, and ground into the dirt by the decisions we make and the circumstances that come our way. We feel as though we are worthless, but no matter what has happened or what will happen, you will never lose your value in God's eyes. To Him, dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you are still priceless to Him. Psalm 17:8 states that God will keep us as the apple of His eye. Peter was still valuable in the Lord's eye. Jesus knew that Peter had great potential, and Jesus was not done with him. In fact, after the resurrection, Jesus sought out Peter, didn't he? We're going to cover that in John chapter 21 in just a couple weeks. He sought him out for the purpose of restoring him. Not remind him, not rebuke him, but to reinstate him. That's what Jesus came and did to Peter. He restored that life because he saw the value in Peter's life. He saw the potential. And guys, though we're going to slip up, though we're going to fail, we're going to mess up. Unless you're all like Joe, of course, who doesn't do any wrong. No, we're all going to mess up. We know that. We're kidding ourselves if we think we're not going to mess up. We're perfect. No, we're kidding ourselves. But here's the thing we've got to remember and realize. That Jesus is always going to look at you with that look of love. That look of understanding. That look that's ready to pick you up, to dust you off. Because you're still valuable. You still got much worth. He sees in you what you can and will become. When we're just trusting in Him, leaning on Him, abiding in Him. Now Peter, he could have gone one of two ways here. He could have left the scene altogether, feeling so overwhelmed by his failures. Or he could have repented and redeemed himself. I'm thankful that he chose the latter. You see, it's a sad thing that some people, some Christians, when they fall, they think, "Oh, I've blown it. How could I do that? I expect more of myself." And they just completely are overwhelmed by their failures, by their shortcomings. And they just say, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm done. I can't continue on walking with the Lord because I just mess up too much. And some Christians are quick to just call it quits. Call it quits. But Peter chose to repent. Now there's one who is in a similar state as Peter was. And he did not choose as wisely. I'm speaking of Judas Iscariot. Matthew 27, 3 verse 5 records this scene. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, starting in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see, Judas was overcome with remorse. He knew he had done wrong. But what did he do? He said, that's it. I got to call it quits. I can't believe I've done this. I can't go on. And he went and committed suicide. Contrasting Peter and Judas, we see that Peter repented of his sins. It says that he wept bitterly. There was a brokenness in his heart. There was repentance. Judas, however, admitted his sins, but only experienced remorse. There was no repentance. You see, with repentance comes forgiveness. Peter chose that route, and he experienced the forgiveness of his Lord. When Judas went out from the upper room, remember it says that Satan entered into him. When he went out from the upper room, what happened? It was nighttime. Chose to betray Jesus, he was in darkness. But Peter went out and wept. But you see, it was morning. It was the dawning of a new day when Peter chose to walk in that repentance. And Jesus was able to greatly use Peter, even to preach the incredible message on the day of Pentecost, where God saved 3,000 people. That's kind of an unlikely candidate, wouldn't it? If Jesus were to take a vote with his disciples, guys, who should we have that's gonna make that take that message to the people there on Pentecost? I don't think many people would have been saying Peter. Not Peter, man. He denies you. Come on, Lord. Don't use him. He's not worthy. No way. But again, Peter was valuable in the Lord's eyes. Jesus saw the potential. Just as he sees the potential in us of what we can be. We may not think we have it in us, but man, all things are possible through God. He can use you in ways that you never thought imaginable. Despite the abuse that Peter went through, it didn't matter, for this was a new day. The Lord had forgiven him and was still working in his life and using him in a powerful way. You know, it's said that whenever Peter passed by people, whenever Peter was maybe giving a message, it says that people would come and they would begin to imitate a rooster crowing just to remind him of his past failures. Could you imagine that? Friends, let me say this. Cock-a-doodle-doo! You know, people would just be yelling this thing out to remind him, just to kind of flabbergast him, just to, you know, ruin him. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having somebody coming up and constantly reminding you of your past failures? That wouldn't be fun. I sure wouldn't enjoy that. Because I'll tell you, I've got a lot of past failures, man. I've got a lot of past mistakes, and I don't want to be reminded of those things. But Peter recognized and realized it's a new day. Those people could have crowed their hearts out. Peter could just look at them and said, "Guys, I'm a new creation, man. The Lord's forgiven me. This is a new day. Those cockcrows, man, that just reminded me that how it was morning time. Dawning of a new day. Man, the Lord's not done with me. He's doing a great work in my life. He's using me. You guys, that doesn't bother me." And I pray, guys, that we may always seek to restore brothers and sisters when they've been overtaken in a fault, rather than crush them. Rather than remind them of their failures, rather than rebuke them for what they've done. Guys, we need to be people who are restoring others when they've been overtaken by a fault. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, remind?" No. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That's a good word for us. Restore others. Seek their highest good. It's a new day, guys. The Lord is one of forgiveness. He's a God of new beginnings. Man, it's incredible to see some people that come to the Lord and to see the past they've led. Murderers. Thieves. Child abusers. You see, the Lord doesn't say, "Sorry, buddy. Man, you're out, man. I can't take somebody like that. That wouldn't look good for the family of God. You've messed up too much." No, the Lord seeks to restore people, to forgive them, to give them a new day. And as we read in verse 27, immediately a rooster crowed. It's a good reminder for Peter. Peter, it's a new day. I'm not done with you yet. I'm thankful that he wasn't. I'm looking forward to getting into John 21 when we see how Jesus came and met him there on the beach. As I was there a few weeks ago, it was a powerful place to be there. Out on the Sea of Galilee, Peter was out fishing. Jesus came. I thought, who is that guy out there? Is that Jesus? What does Peter do? Man, he jumps off the boat, swims ashore. Jesus is there. Got breakfast ready for them. Communion. And restores Peter. Now it's recorded that as Jesus was being led out and he looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's recorded in the other Gospels that the beating that Jesus suffered really began to intensify at that time. There in the court of the high priest's house, it's recorded how they went and blindfolded Jesus and began to hit him and mock him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" John, in the book of John here, he doesn't really record much of that in our account here. In fact, John doesn't deal much with the Jewish trial that Jesus went through, but advances quickly to the Roman trial that Jesus encounters there with Pilate. But there in the court of the high priest's house where he was blindfolded and beaten, if you've ever been hit before, there's a natural reflex that the body has. It just kind of helps to cushion the blow. If you see somebody, you know, swinging towards you, you're quick to kind of, you know, you have that reflex that kind of cushions, it takes away a bit of that. If you've ever been blindsided or hit when you didn't see it coming, the pain is so much greater. Man, you look at quarterbacks in a football league. When they're blindsided, it's then that they really incur a lot of injuries. But when they see somebody coming, a lot of times they can help to cushion that. And they can just, you know, get sacked and you think, oh, whoa, and they just hop up. Wow. But man, if they get hit from behind, yikes. Look out. It's a different story. And this is what Jesus was experiencing. Being beaten like that. Not seeing it coming. Not able to reflex and cushion the blow at all. Isaiah prophesied rightly when he said, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage," or his countenance, his look, "was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man, to the point of being unrecognizable." That's the kind of suffering that Jesus is enduring for all of us. Anyways, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now Jesus was brought before Pilate. And Pilate was Rome's choice to oversee Judea. Now when Herod the Great died, he had his three sons rule over Israel. Herod Archelaus was the one that was ruling over in this region here now, for a time. But he was an awful ruler. And the Jews complained to Rome of his conduct. They did not like this guy. They wanted him out. And they complained to the point where Rome finally said, okay, Herod Archelaus, you're gone, buddy. And they replaced him with Pilate. Now, Pilate did not get off to a very good start with the Jews. On his first visit to Jerusalem, you see, Pilate kind of made his headquarters up in Caesarea, up on the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful place there. And when he made his first visit down in Jerusalem, he came with a great deal of pomp and pizzazz. Hey, everybody, I'm Pilate. I'm the new ruler here. Take notice of me. And it said that the soldiers that accompanied him were carrying these banners or these flags with the image of the emperor on them. And these quickly became overly visible in and around the temple area. And of course, this did not bode well with the Jews. Not to have any kind of graven image. No other gods. And here's Pilate, you know, just got the emperor, the image of the emperor up there, and just, you know, all flashy for everybody to see in and around the temple area. And that did not sit well with the Jews. Well, a riot quickly broke out. Blood was shed, and Rome was not too happy with their new appointed leader. I'll tell you that. They did not like hearing of this tumultuous affair that was taking place. Now, another incident took place where Pilate took some money from the temple treasury because he was building an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. And that, of course, did not go over well with the Jews. And they went again and complained to Rome. Pilate was taken from their temple treasury, the corban. They complained to Rome, and again more riots broke out. Rome said, Pilate, buddy, what's going on here? You're creating a lot of tension. We don't need any of that. Basically said, Pilate, that's strike two, my friend. One more strike and you're out. So Pilate was on thin ice at this time in our text here this morning. He was on thin ice. He was trying to be careful of what he said and what he did. And he was tiptoeing through these issues here. And he had to be very careful how he dealt with this scene now. Now, being in Jerusalem for the Passover, he, of course, is encountering another issue to deal with. They bring Jesus to Pilate, the Jews did. And it's interesting here in verse 28. They themselves did not go into the praetorium. That was the Roman or the governor's headquarters. Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You see, this was a Gentile place. And the Jews were to go in there, they would have become ceremonially unclean. And they wouldn't have been able to partake of the Passover because they would have had to wait 7 days. They thought, we can't go in there. Think about this, guys. This is just crazy. These guys are so messed up. And it's sad how corrupt some religious people can be, where they will keep every little tradition, yet do something that is just totally unjust and wicked. The Jews here were being careful to avoid that which would make them unclean. That would make them unclean during the Passover, yet they were plotting the death of the very one who is here to fulfill the Passover. Do you see what's happening here? These guys were so caught up in what they wanted done, what they felt needed to be done. And they were quick to observe every little minute detail of the law, yet they were missing the big picture. See, that's what can easily happen in our Christian circles. In our religious circles, we can get so uptight over little minute details of the word or of tradition, of law, and we can just be missing the big picture altogether. We need to be careful of that. And it's a sad testimony towards these Jews here. They were ready to kill the very one who came as the fulfillment of the Passover. Yet they thought, we can't go in that house, guys. Hey, we'll wait out here. The governor, the pilot will come out here, we'll talk to him, but we can't go in there because we're going to be unclean. But we can go ahead and murder somebody, that's okay. Crazy, isn't it? That's the way that they were thinking. We can go ahead and hold an unjust, an unfair, illegal trial. We can go ahead and kill this guy, but don't set foot in a Gentile place. Ooh, that wouldn't be good. Get cooties. Men would be unclean. Can't partake of the Passover. No way. Can't do that. We need to be careful ourselves, lest we fall into that same trap. Pilate, then, he went out to them, and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Turn with me to Luke 23. Now the Jews had to be careful here, because they had to find something that they could pin upon Jesus that would incite the anger of the Romans and would bring down their law upon Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verse 2. This is what they said. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." These guys were just kind of throwing things out, whatever they could, to make it sound like he was against Rome. Because if they made Jesus appear to be against Rome, well then, Pilate would just go and have his way and give him the death sentence. They said, "He's forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Remember, Jesus had that question. Who should we pay taxes to? He said, "Give unto God what is God, but give unto Caesar what is Caesar's." He didn't forbid people to pay taxes to Caesar. Man, these guys were just corrupt and were trying to say whatever they could that would shed a bad light on Jesus. And so, verse 30. They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." They're saying, "Listen, Pilate, if this guy didn't do evil, would we be wasting your time coming to your house, you know, getting close to this Gentile residence? Man, we're on the line here. Would we even do all of this if this guy were not an evildoer?" Well, yeah, you guys were just so caught up in anger and corruption, man. You guys weren't even thinking straight now. But that's what they're saying to Pilate. "Come on, Pilate, you know us. You know, we're a good people. You know, we have got a good state of mind here. Would we have been doing all this if he was not an evildoer?" Then Pilate said to him, "Well, listen, you take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Pilate's trying. He's already on shaky ground, as I said. And he's trying to get out of the responsibility of this trial. Saying, "Listen, guys, you go and take him and deal with him as you need to. Don't pin this on me, man. I don't need any more trouble. I don't need Rome breathing down my back here. I've got a good cushiony job, and I don't want to lose that. You go and deal with him." He's trying to pass the buck here. Trying to put the responsibility on somebody else. But the Jews said, "Listen, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, they said. And it was a true statement. Because Rome had taken away the Jewish right of capital punishment just 2 years prior to this event. Rome had come and taken that away, and that was a big thing. And it's also important to realize that the Jewish method of killing somebody was by stoning him. They would have gone and stoned him. And they said, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And that is true. Though, there were times, I'm sure, where the Roman government was kind of lenient on that. Such as the case with Stephen. Because with Stephen, they took him out and stoned him. So there were times, I'm sure, where, you know, Rome was just kind of, you know, didn't look. Said, "You guys do what you want. We're not looking. Go ahead." You know, kind of lenient on that. Now, the Jews were trying to find something that they could pin on Jesus that was against Roman law. Because if that were the case, then he would be executed, because they didn't have the right to do that. They wanted Jesus killed. So that we got to take him to the Roman government. We got to take him and have something against him that is contrary to Roman law. Then they can sentence him to death. But all of that was to fulfill that which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus couldn't have been killed by the Jews because that would not fulfill what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Not lifted up to be praised and glorified, but lifted up on a cross to be crucified. Again in John 12, verse 32 to 34, "And I," Jesus says, "if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And in Matthew 20, Jesus said, going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Jesus prophesied and predicted that he would die a death by crucifixion time and time again. He knew that he needed to be handed over to the Gentiles. See, God's in control of all this. God's in control. Jesus knows that all things are happening according to the Father's will. And that's what he came to do. He came to do the Father's will. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" I think Pilate, when he asked that, was hoping that Jesus would say no, because it would get Pilate off the hook. Remember, I don't think Pilate's wanting anything to do with this. He's trying to find an escape out of this. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Thinking, "Oh, just please say no, we can be done with this, I can release you, everything's fine." But Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Jesus was basically asking Pilate, "What kind of king do you have in mind?" He's clarifying the question. What kind of king do you have in mind? Do you have a Roman king or a Jewish king in mind? You see, if Pilate was thinking of a Roman king, this would have meant a political rival. Jesus would have been viewed as a rebel. But if it meant a Jewish king, which is why he says, "Or did others tell you this concerning me?" You see, if Pilate meant a Jewish king, then political matters could be set aside. It was not as much of a threat. But if he was trying to be a political rival, well, Rome had to step in and do something about this. Nobody can come and incite a rebellion here. It would have had to have done something about it. And Pilate answers, kind of sarcastically, "Am I a Jew?" Now remember, these guys did not get along. The Jews did not like Pilate. Pilate did not like the Jews. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate's saying, "I'm not the one that's arrested you. Your own people are the ones that brought you to me. They're the ones that have become so angry at you." And he says, "What have you done? What is it that you've done that has brought this kind of anger, this kind of wrath from your own nation?" Well, Jesus goes on to explain himself and to explain his kingdom. He says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' kingdom was not according to the world's system. That's what he's saying here. It's not of the world right now, physically, though one day it will be. But what he's really saying is, my kingdom is not according to the world system. It's not going to be built on politics. It's not going to be a matter of voting somebody in. It's not going to be advanced through war and fighting, as kingdoms and nations have come about today. He's saying that my kingdom is entirely different than that of the world's. The heavenly kingdom is going to be based on love, sacrifice, and righteousness. All things that are demonstrated by Jesus in the cross. David Guzik says this, the key to kingdom living is not found in trying to rule over others or things, but in being more fully ruled by God. And that's the kingdom of God right there, is the rule of God in your heart. Bring people together. People that have given their lives to Him. They said, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Rule in my life. See, that's the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That people would be giving their lives to Him. That people would be saved and enjoy the kingdom of God, His rule in their lives. The key to the kingdom living is not found in trying to rule others or things, but in being more fully ruled by God. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus came into this world to establish this kingdom of God, to establish that rule in the hearts of people. And anyone, as I said, who submits to Him and says, Be the Lord of my life, has entered into this kingdom. Everyone who wants to know truth will hear His voice and will respond. Pilate, who says, What is truth in verse 38? Is one who has not heard the voice of the Lord, who has not responded to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. People might ask today, what is truth? There's a question that was asked with a great deal of cynicism by Pilate here. Pilate didn't even stick around to hear the answer. And here was Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here He was before Pilate. And Pilate is unaware at the irony of his question, what is truth? Pilate, it's staring you right in the face. Truth is staring you right in the face, right in the face. Jesus is truth. He came to bring the truth of God, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die on a cross. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is truth. You see, truth is something that has no error, no fault. That's what truth is. Is that thing true? Yeah, it's true if it's got no fault, no error in it. Interesting here how Pilate goes out after asking that question. What does he say? He says to the Jews, I find no fault in Him. Jesus was truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And anyone who wants to know truth, or anyone who is of the truth, will hear His voice and respond to Him, because He is truth. Pilate says, listen guys, you got a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Again, guys, listen. Let me release Jesus to you. I find no fault in Him. Let's be done with this. I don't like this walking on thin ice. It's not fun. I don't want Rome breathing down my neck. Just listen, why don't I release Jesus to you? That's your tradition, you release somebody at the Passover. But they all cried, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And we end today hearing that Barabbas was a robber. The Jews wanted Barabbas. He was a robber. It's a great picture this morning of how we ourselves were set free from the punishment that we so much deserved. Barabbas, because of the life he led, he was already arrested, put on trial. He deserved the punishment of the cross. But he was set free. He was set free because there was another person there that was going to take his place. Guys, we can look at Barabbas and go, man, that's unfair. This guy, Barabbas, should have been on the cross. That's just not right. That's unfair. Well, you need to look at yourselves and go, man, it's not fair that I was set free from the punishment that I deserved because I was a sinner. I did wrong. But somebody took my place. As we go today, guys, may that be such an incredible, wonderful picture for us today and a reminder how we were set free from what we deserved. Reading from William Barclay, he asks this question, what happened to Barabbas? No man knows. But John Oxenham, in one of his books, has an imaginary picture of him. At first, Barabbas could think of nothing but his freedom. Then he began to look at the man who had died that he might live. Something about Jesus fascinated him, and he followed him out to see the end. As he saw Jesus bearing his cross, one thought burned into his mind. I should have been carrying that cross, not he. He saved me. And as he saw Jesus hanging on Calvary, the only thing of which he could think was, I should have been hanging there, not he. He saved me. It may be so, or it may not be so, but certainly Barabbas was one of the sinners Jesus died to save, just as you and I were, friends. May we go with that reminder today how we've been set free because of what Jesus has done for us, because he took our place. Next week, we'll get into chapter 9, and we'll see these events unfold even more so.